Good to have everyone here tonight, and we encourage you to take your Bibles and follow on, because tonight I'm going to do the sermon I was trying to do last Sunday night, but Guillermo spoke for us, and so we'll look at the lesson entitled, "And Not by Faith Only," based on James chapter 2, verse 24, where James said, "You see then that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So we see where James discusses Rahab and Harlot as a standing example of those whose obedience was evidenced by their professed faith. Now, Abraham, he's not our father, but he was justified by works in that he offered up Isaac. And James said in James chapter 2, verse 21, "Is not Abraham our father justified by works in that he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar?" So James uses the example of Abraham and Rahab, their faith, to further impress upon the minds of the readers the fact that faith without works or obedience is dead and barren. That word justified means to deem righteous, to make or render right or just, to set forth as good and just the whole as guiltless, to accept as righteous, or to justify, or to be held acquitted, to be cleared, according to Moulton. So Abraham was cleared and acquitted of sin committed against God by the works that he did when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar. And James uses Abraham's obedience to teach us that works and salvation go hand in hand. They're inseparably connected. Works of faith. Works based on what God would command that we do. So this morning we talked about the consequences of disobedience, and we saw that Jesus, or Moses, he told the people that they had a decision to make, life or death, blessings or curses. So when we obey God, we'll be blessed. And when we disobey God, we'll be suffering the consequences. So the scriptures tell us that God was proving Abraham. He tried him in Genesis chapter 22. And when Abraham did as God commanded, the Lord told him, he says, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, mine only son, from me." And he went on to tell him that in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So we see where we are benefited today by Abraham's faith. We see that through obedience, we are the seed of Abraham, and we become righteous, and we can be righteous like Abraham was righteous by doing what God has commanded us to do. We need to understand the importance of faith and works. But we see where James said, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." So we know that throughout the denominational world, we often run into people who deny that we have to do anything to be saved other than believe. They don't believe that. You ask them, "Do you have to confess Christ?" "Oh yeah, you have to do that." "Well, that's something that added to what you said. We only have to do one thing, that is to believe only." But Jesus said, "He that believes with the hand is baptized shall be saved." So if one believes, they'll be baptized. If they don't believe, they won't be. Just as simple as that. So belief and baptism are inseparably connected. That word "and" couples those two together. They can't be separated. So we see where Abraham's faith was proven. And the scriptures say that Abraham believed God. It was reckoned unto him under righteousness. And this statement was made of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Also, Paul mentioned that in Romans 4, verse 3, and in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. So we see where Abraham proved his faith by obeying God and doing exactly what God told him to do, something that would be, we might think, outlandish to be told to go offer your son, your only son, the son of your old age. And Abraham did that in faith, I think realizing that God would raise him and give him back to him if he did that. So James talked about Abraham and Rahab. And he said, in like manner was not Rahab also the harlot, justified by works, and that she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So Rahab, like Abraham, was acquitted and cleared of her sins by her obedient acts. She expressed faith in God not only in just word, but also in deed. James said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So when the body departs, or the spirit departs the body is dead. When there's no works involved in faith, then faith is dead. So faith without works is dead, being alone, James said. And so we need to understand the importance of obedient acts and be able to express what the truth says so we can try to teach others to convince them. But we know the denominational idea, and Hitchcock's Baptist Manual says justification is bestowed not in the consideration of any works of righteousness we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood, page 140. And then 2 pages prior to that, they said salvation of sinners is wholly of grace through faith, or through the mediatorial office of the Son of God. So one place it says it's solely of faith, and then they say next is wholly of grace. See, they don't believe their own conclusion. Then over on page 138, it says that salvation of sinners is, or the denominational, Methodist discipline, Article 9, concerning the justification of man, they say we're accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, by faith and not for our own works or deservings. And then they go on to say, wherefore that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. No, it's not wholesome. It's error. It's false doctrine. Very full of error. So we see denominational ideas expressing this idea of salvation by faith only. But what does the Bible teach? You know, the Bible teaches that we're saved by numerous persons, by numerous agencies, by numerous conditions, and not by faith only. So we want to look first at some persons involved in salvation. First of all, God. He justifies us, doesn't he, through faith. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, who shall lay anything to the charge of God? God's elect, it is God that justifies. So we see where Paul talked about justification here. And in Romans chapter 5, we see where Paul said this, beginning at verse, we'll just speed it up a little bit, verse 15, he said, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which was by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many, and not all, and not as it was by one that sinned, referring to Adam, so is a gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So we see that we're justified by faith. And Paul said in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by Jesus Christ. So God provided this plan, didn't he? God provided the plan. And it is God that justifies us. He provided the plan, created a plan that would justify man. And then Jesus is involved in our salvation. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel of God told Joseph, he said, and she, referring to Mary, shall bring forth a son who shall be called, and his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus is involved in salvation. The Holy Spirit is involved in salvation. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, he said, and such were some of you. And they were talking about the different sins that they were involved in prior to their conversion. He said, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. And Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 through 12, talks about how the Spirit revealed the truth to them. That the mind of God was known through the Spirit. That was revealed to the apostles. And they spoke by revelation. Well, also, ourselves are involved in our salvation. Over in Acts chapter 2, we see where Peter said, and many other words did he testify, verse 40. And he said, save yourself from this untoward generation. So each and every individual here, you had to be obedient to the gospel. So you have to save yourself in that manner. And you have to be obedient yourself. So we're all going to be held accountable individually. Then also, other people are involved in our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 20, the text is there, and unto Jews, the Jews, Paul is talking to them, the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, referring to the Gentiles, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So Paul spoke the gospel. Paul was, a central figure in the New Testament, teaching others. So somebody taught you, didn't they? Somebody other than yourself taught you, and you had something to learn and study yourself, but someone is responsible for bringing you to the truth. So others are involved in our salvation. James said in James chapter 5, verse 20, he said, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So we see where someone saves one or leads one to repentance who has turned away from God. And so we see in that sense that others are involved in salvation of people. So think about this. God planned the plan of redemption as we're talking about. Jesus fulfilled the plan, didn't he? The Holy Spirit revealed the plan, didn't he? And we ourselves, we have to hear it, believe it, obey it, and to be saved from our own sins. And then other people, like brethren that we know, that have converted and taught others and teach others. And we hear about many today that are being converted. And one fellow that George has been studying with recently obeyed the gospel. But we see where other people, like the apostles, they taught it, they preached it, they lived in accordance with it and encouraged all men to obey God's conditions for pardon for sinners. So we have to do that, don't we? So God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, ourselves, other people are all involved in salvation. Persons. Then there's agencies involved in salvation. There are several agencies we need to consider. First of all, the agency of God's Word. Now, what does God's Word do for us? God's Word cleanses us, doesn't it? Jesus told His disciples, He said, you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Their sins were removed when they obeyed God. Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we see where Paul says that the gospel was the gospel of salvation. It's the gospel that will save us. The good news is that in whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. James said that Christians are begotten by the gospel, God's word. James said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of the scripture. That word begot means to be transferred. It has the idea of by transference to generate, to breed forth, to produce, to beget. When we plant seed, it breeds forth, it brings about the fruit of its kind. And when the gospel is planted in the hearts of men who have an honest and good heart, then they will be obedient to that truth of God's word, and we see that it will bring forth a Christian. And so Christians are begotten by it. Now it's able to save our souls, James said. In James chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, he says, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted and planted word which is able to save your souls. And he goes on to talk about how we must be hearers of the word and not, doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. We need to be always looking into the perfect law of liberty and making correction as needed. And so we see where these are agencies that save us in gospel preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, for after that the wisdom of God by the world, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness or the simplicity of priests to save them that believe. We see where these are agencies that are involved in our salvation. Well, Christ's blood is one. If it were not for Christ's blood, we cannot be saved. His blood washes away our sins. And we've been talking about this redemptive plan. And Paul told the Ephesians that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His blood made that possible, his shed blood. And Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God's grace is another part or another agency that is involved in our salvation. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, Paul said, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. He didn't say by grace are you saved alone or through faith alone. I know of a preacher who says we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. That's two things. That can't be. That doesn't even sound correct. We're saved by grace through faith. If it were not for the grace of God, we cannot be saved. He made the plan. He designed the plan. He provided all that we need in order to be saved. We have to have faith in that plan and obey the terms of pardon that he has outlined in the scriptures. We have to do that. So we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. He said it's the gift of God. Then we see where God's mercy is involved. Titus was told by Paul, he said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Then we're saved by Jesus' love. In John 3:16, we're all familiar with this passage. Most people are. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's love saved man. Then God, or Christ's life saved man. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more than being reconciled by his life, we shall be saved. We're also saved by his death. That's a fantastic scripture you could use. But Paul told the Corinthians that because they had sinned, and because he died for our sins, he delivered to them the gospel. He said, unless ye believe in vain, he said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul in Romans 5 talked about how Jesus died for those who hated him. He died for sinners, those that were worthless. But Jesus showed his great love, and God showed his great love when he provided this plan, when he loved man so much that he was willing to save sinners. Paul said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He said, for scarcely for a righteous man would one yet die, yet peradventure a good man, some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we see where Christ's blood, his grace, his mercy, his love, his life, his death are all agencies involved in salvation. But what about the conditions that God stipulates? That's something we have to consider, isn't it? The conditions. We have to hear God's word, don't we? Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. the Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we can't just believe only, but we have to be ones who diligently seek him. You know, the one who obeys God is going to do whatever God tells him to do in order to please God. And God will render that one righteous, just like Abraham did. He did everything God told him to do regarding Isaac, didn't he? He didn't leave anything out. And the Lord had to send an angel to stop him from slaying Isaac. But in all practicality, he offered Isaac, didn't he, the Hebrew writer said. In the eyes of God, he offered him, even though he was prevented from actually killing him with a knife. He had the knife drawn back, ready to slay him. And his hand was stayed. Because God said, now I know that you fear me. And then faith. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, in being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have to have faith in that statement. So we must do those things that he requires that we do. We have to believe what he says. If you're not baptized, you don't believe what he says. It's just as simple as that. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, John said, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the unbelieving have no part in salvation. We have to be the believing ones to obey God's instructions. And then love again. And John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So God is the essence of love. He established what love is all about. Agape love we're talking about. He loved the ones that were not deserving of love. He loved the unlovable. That's how you can look at that. So we see where John has quite a bit to say about love. In verse 22-21, he says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So we express our love and show our love to God by faithfully attending his services when we gather together at the appointed time. And so, you know, love is demonstrated by faithful attendance to God's worship assemblies. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 23, John said, but by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, Barnes has an interesting comment on this. He said the meaning is that his laws are not unreasonable. The duties which he requires are not beyond our ability. His government is not oppressive. It is easy to obey God when the heart is right. And those who endeavor in sincerity to keep his commandments do not complain that they are hard. All complaints of this kind come from those who are not disposed to keep his commandments. They indeed object that his laws are unreasonable. They impose improper restraints. They are not easily complied with, and that the divine government is one of severity and injustice, they say. But no such complaints come from true Christians. They find the service easier than the service of sin. The laws of God more mild and easy to be complied with than those of fashion and honor, which they once endeavored to obey. The service of God is freedom. The service of the world is bondage. And no man ever yet heard a true Christian say that the laws of God requiring him to lead a holy life were stern and grievous. But who has not felt this in regard to the inexorable laws of sin? So we see Barnes' take on John chapter 5, verse 2 through 3. You know, Paul told those in Thessalonica that were being persecuted, that the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they're ones that don't love God. They're the ones that demonstrate their lack of love to God and all that He's done for us by their disobedience. He said that they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So He makes a contrast between those that reject God, those that do not obey the gospel, and those that love God. See, they'll be with God, but those that are not obedient to God, they'll be from the glory of His power. They'll not experience the blessings that faithful will enjoy. So we see stipulations that we must comply with. And repentance is required. Paul told the Athenians, in times of the sickness, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Who does that leave out? Not a one, does it? Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man in the outer day, where He has given assurance unto us, and that He's raised from the dead. So the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead is a guarantee that this judgment day will come. We need to repent and prepare ourselves for that. And we know that repentance is that change of mind that results in a change of action or a change of course in life. A realization that one has sinned and displeased God and is sorry for that and desires to please God and turns their life around so that they're walking in a way that pleases God. We must confess Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, those who say we're saved by faith only, they believe that. That's something other than faith. That's an addition to faith. So they're just inconsistent all the way around. And then we must be baptized. Peter said that the light figure, even baptism, that's also now save us. Our friends that deny baptism, they need to change that now to not, like the devil did when he said, "He shall not surely die." But Peter said, baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the flesh, not the washing of the skin that is, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He told the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he said, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." For, here's the reason why they're children of God. He said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So Paul even told the Corinthians that they were buried with Him in baptism. He said, "Wherein you're also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead." So we are in the likeness of Christ's death. We come in contact with His blood through the waters of baptism. Water is important in salvation. You'll remember sometime back in 2017, I did a lesson on Sunday evening on December the 3rd, entitled "Where God Put Water." Remember that? You remember that? Where God put water. Well, He put water between Noah and the evil world. He put water between Israel and bondage. He put water between Naaman and his cleansing, didn't He? He put water between the blind man and his seeing over in John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. Jesus, He cleansed the man who was born blind. He told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went on His way therefore and washed and came seeing. And He put water between Saul, the persecutor, and salvation. And He puts water between the alien sinner and obedience today, and salvation today. So we see where God uses water. He's used water throughout time to demonstrate things that we need to take note of. But we see where faithfulness till death is required. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said that he had fought a good fight. He had finished the course. He said, I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Fought, fight, and finished. He says, henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. See, we must fear God and work righteousness, like we see mentioned over in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was with the house of Cornelius. Peter preached the gospel to those that were there. He realized that the Gentiles were going to receive salvation when they obeyed it. And Peter opened his mouth and said of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he says, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The Hebrew writer said we must obey God. We mentioned this already, but he said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, referring to Jesus, that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What about those that don't obey him? What about those who refuse to heed his words and obey his words? Are they saved? Is he the author of eternal salvation to them? Now there's the catch. He's the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. Obedience is necessary. Paul over in Romans chapter 6 was thankful that the Romans there that he instructed had obeyed the gospel. He said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you've obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of teaching which was delivered you. And he says, being then when? When they obeyed, they were made free from sin and became the servants of righteousness. You see the time of their change when they obeyed God, when they obeyed the pattern of sound doctrine, that form of doctrine, that pattern of teaching that included baptism. Because he talked about baptism in the early verses of that chapter, didn't he? He reminded them that they had been baptized into Christ and buried with him and they were to be raised to walk in newness of life. So we see, we must obey God. John said in Revelation 22, verse 14, that blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. And in James, or 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter said there will come a day of judgment. It will begin at the house of God. It will begin first at us, he said. And what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What's going to be their case? Because he said that if the righteous scarcely or be saved with difficulties, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? They're going to appear in torment. There's no chance for them without obedience. We see the necessary point that we need to impress upon everybody we've talked to, even our own brethren, the essential nature of obedience, which is a working faith. Remember James said in James chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, was not Abraham our father justified by works, righteous works, things that God commanded him to do when he offered up Isaac, his son upon the altar? God commanded him to do that. He did those works. He obeyed God. He said, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which said that Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And he said, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And then we must endure to the end. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. He said, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Pat mentioned today that so many, now don't count the cost. We know some of our own members have fallen away. It's a sad thing. They're not enduring the consequences of life. They're not enduring the challenges of life. And we have to endure to the end. And Jesus said, many shall be called, but few chosen. in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. And Paul says that we must bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things, even from the trials of life. And Paul told Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That grown book of teachers having itching ears shall turn away their ears from the truth that should be turned into fables. He said, watch thou, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make foolproof thy ministry, keep on preaching God's word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. You know, in the truth commentary on 1 Peter, Brother Clinton Hamilton, he wrote an interesting comment. And he said, it's kind of small, I hope you can see it, but he said, sometimes the proponents of salvation by faith only say that if one insists on baptism for remission of sins, he is arguing that there is power in the water. Baptism and not the blood of Christ. There's power in water baptism, not in the blood of Christ. However, God's word attributes salvation by faith in Ephesians 2, verse 8. Repentance, Acts 11, verse 18. Baptism, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Salvation is also attributed to the blood of Christ in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. And to his death, Romans 5, verse 10. And to his life, Romans 5, verse 10. He says, now, the only logical conclusion to the biblical evidence is as follows. All these are complementary and consistent statements. They involve no contradictions. Each of them, in proper perspective, has something to do with one's deliverance from sin and final judgment. So faith, repentance, baptism, the blood of Christ, his death, his life, and all the things we've been mentioning throughout this lesson complement each other. They don't contradict each other. So we need to understand, try to convince sinners that we're saved by numerous persons, agencies, and conditions, and not by faith only. Not by faith only. And so we need to understand our own selves, this principle. And that's the lesson is yours, and I encourage your good attention tonight. You know, with each lesson, we need to extend the Lord's invitation and give anyone the opportunity to respond to it. And I think we're all Christians here, but we all have a responsibility to teach God's word to alien sinners when we have that opportunity, and we ourselves to repent and pray when we sin, and encourage others to do that as well, so that we can live faithful unto death and receive that crown that Paul talked about that he mentioned over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In other places, we need to always strive for that crown. And that's the goal that we're seeking, is to be crowned by God with that heavenly abode, that crown of life, of eternal life. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we're urging you to do so. Together we stand and sing the song that's been announced. Shall we stand as we sing?